Toward the close of the first part, we were bringing up, let me just shut off this speaker, bringing up the fact that there were divisions mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 3, and one of them was a good division, that that those that believed the gospel of God that Paul preached in the synagogue separated out of the synagogue. Departed is another term, and they met with Paul, it says in one place, and it says they consorted with Paul. It says that they met in a house built next to the hard against the synagogue. It says in another place that they met in a hall, I forget the terminology, Hall of Tyrannus, I think it was, or some similar term. So there's evidence in the scriptures that they did. Paul went in and into the synagogue, preached at least, or tried to preach three successive Sabbath meetings. So maybe a total of, an hour of teaching. If he got to speak 20 minutes, three consecutive weeks. And those that believed the gospel of God that he was preaching to them would separate out and meet with him or with one of his workers if he had gone on. Let's look at some scriptures about this. Paul ministered to Gentiles, and we see that in Romans 15, verse 16. Romans 15, 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So, as you're aware, Romans 11, verse 13, Paul, we find out that Christ had one apostle of the Gentiles, and that's Paul, the only one. That's a fact. But going on, when we look at this verse, he's not only a minister of them in that category, but he's a minister to them, it says, to the Gentiles. And that adds an additional function, I would say, or additional, maybe not function, but a different description of the category that he was in. Okay? Ministering the gospel of God. There we've got it again, that he was sent with the gospel of God. He was sent in more than one way, more than one time. I mean, at first he was sent with the gospel of God. That's what he says in Romans 1, 1 through 4. That's what happened as you view Acts 9, verse 20, verse 22, verse 27, verse 29. He was in the synagogues preaching the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, the very Christ. So now when you look at Peter and Apollos, they ministered to the circumcision. Peter ministered to the circumcision according to Galatians 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Should is understood there. They should go unto the circumcision. And that's what they were agreeing to. I don't know if you could say contracting to... covenanting to, that's what their declaration was, that they were going to go to the circumcision and leave the heathen, those that were not the true circumcision, to Paul. Excuse me just a second here. Apollos. Apollos ministered to the circumcision according to Acts 18. Let's look in, starting in verse 24, going through 28 or so. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria. I have to assume that's Alexandria, Egypt, down on the south side of the Mediterranean. Born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So you can see what he had gotten some information, like maybe what the first three or four chapters of Matthew in that time zone there. Time, and apparently he either was in the area and then had gone back to Alexandria, Egypt, or word came to him in Alexandria, Egypt, of this man, and all they knew about was the first part of the ministry, the baptism of John. So let's go on to verse 26 in Acts 18. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, and now that's that lower part of the peninsula where Athens, Corinth are in the lower part, and the upper part it would be Macedonia, where Thessalonica and Neapolis. What's the other one that's in there? Is that Philippi, I think, is right in there too. So when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. That's not talking about dispensation of grace. It's talking about they were enabled. God gave them grace to hear and believe. You know, this was after the fall of Israel already. So, Acts 18:28. For he mightily convinced the Jews. Who is his focus? The Jews. Mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Back to the gospel of God, right? But to the Jews. So he's in a different category. He's not in the same line of authority from God. He's in a different program. He's in Israel's program, not the body of Christ. It says in Acts 18:28 that Paul said that Apollos mightily convinced the Jews. But Apollos, he showed no allegiance to Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, to Paul. Apollos ministered to Israel. Look at 1 Corinthians. Here's a key verse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired to come unto you with the brethren. I'm not sure I'm reading that right. Let me repeat that. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. So, you can see from that, he shows no, what's the term, protocol? No falling in line with the authority God gave Paul in the body of Christ. So he's mighty teaching the Jews. He's not under body of Christ authority. He can only be considered to be in the prophetic realm in Israel's teaching. So all three of them, Paul and Peter and Apollos, We're workers for the same Lord Jesus Christ, though. As we can see, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Not just divisions, but contentions. Verse 12, Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Was Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So Paul was not yet teaching the absence of water baptism from the body of Christ doctrine. He does that later in the chapter, but here he's pointing to the common Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on, when you get to verse, this will be in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed. Belief is required in both systems, both in the body of Christ and the gospel of Christ, and on the other side in Israel, to become part of the little flock, the kingdom gospel, at that time the circumcision gospel. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. There's another notification that there were two callings at that time. Even as the Lord gave to every man. Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. They were both teaching the body, the gospel of God. God gave the increase, no matter which direction, in other words, into which group. God gave the increase. And verse 7, and so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9. For we are God's laborers. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. And the structure of that sentence is telling there. You are God's husbandry. That's referring to John 15, 1 through 6. You are God's building is referring to this passage and the following verses, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 to 15. And I can just see Paul there in that combined meeting teaching that he and Peter and Apollos are laborers together with God. Pardon me. Laborers together with God, as it says in the verse. Then Paul points to the gospel of circumcision believers on the one side, and he says, you are God's husbandry. And next, Paul points to the gospel of the uncircumcision believers on the other side, and he says, you are God's building. You know what husbandry is in the Bible, don't you? It's if we look in 2 Chronicles 26:10, it tells us, also he built towers in the desert. He digged many wells, for he had much cattle. Pardon me. For he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains. Husbandmen also, and the vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. So we see here that husbandry meant having vines and husbandmen to take care of the vines. And that's confirmed if you look in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5, I am the true vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, excuse me. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The work of the husbandman. For without me you can do nothing. Verse 6. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Destroyed. Useless. You can tell that's not Paul's doctrine. Paul never talks about anything like that. The closest he gets to it is at the end of verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 3, and he says something to the effect that the works are burned up, but the man is saved. Nothing about being saved here. There's a destruction, a burning. So different groups in that same meeting is what it indicates. And we see that Jesus is the vine, his Father is the husbandman. Jesus relates Israel to the vine, saying that they are the branches of the vine. And so the husbandman takes care of the vine and the branches of the vine. The husbandman makes Israel God's husbandry. So Paul continues the context from 1 Corinthians 3:9 to show what God's building is, but let's repeat verse 9 as we head into it, into verse 10 here. We are God's laborers together. I messed it up again. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's people. That would be redundant if they were the same group, you know, if he wasn't talking to two different groups within his meeting. He would just say, you are God's husbandry, God's building. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, you, people, are God's... It's a different ye. The second ye is a different ye from the first ye, because the first ye is God's husbandry, the second ye is God's building. Different people. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace God... the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You are God's building. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Who is he? How do we know who he is? What identifies who Jesus Christ is? That's the job of the gospel of God. Proving that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones... If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Every man's work, not works, every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, the building, you are God's building, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In verses 10 and 11, Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. In verses 10, 12, and 14, we build up the building upon that foundation. So Paul says, you are God's building. And that's one of the differences, too, between the two groups. The group the circumcision group there in Paul's meetings, the true circumcision, would be those that came down through the Acts 2, would be like them, believing like them, although they had just heard that Jesus was the Messiah when Paul came and preached it in that foreign city. But they would be, how do I say it, they came down, it started in Matthew 16, that's what I'm trying to say. It started in Matthew 16 when Christ said, I will build my church. So who builds Israel's church? Do the people? Like it says, like Paul says, in the body of Christ, we build up the building, we the believers. But in the Israel's church, Christ said, I will build my church. So there's a difference. They're not the same. They're different churches. All those that separated from that apostate synagogue in Corinth, both God's husbandry and God's building, had received the milk of the word from Paul in the synagogue. First in the form of the gospel of God, and you can see that in Acts 18, verses 1, 4, and 5. It's the gospel of God is those facts in Romans 1, 1 through 4, about Jesus being the Son of God, the Christ, or Messiah, risen from the dead. And they all had exited the apostate synagogue in Corinth. That's in Acts 18, verses 6 to 11. That was a good division. That was division, yes, but it was a good division. Not all division is bad. Paul had preached more milk of the word to, well, it would be that saving gospel of Christ, to that meeting that separated out of the synagogue. And there were some that believed the gospel of Christ into the body of Christ. There were some that retained their faith in Jesus, their Messiah, and his kingdom, returning to reign over the earth from Israel. That was their calling still at that time. That separate calling ended in Acts 28, at the end of Acts 28. So there were two groups in that meeting, and they were emphasizing their differences too much. That was the carnality to which Paul referred, according to that would be verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal, walking and walk as men? Verse 4, for while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? So that's, he's reproving them on that basis. He doesn't reprove them for being divided. We'll see next that Paul brought about the two groups meeting apart. But Paul does reprove them for causing additional division by their carnal envying and strife. Okay? I hope you can see the difference there. It's not a real vivid line of demarcation when you get into the envying, and when they're just taking a step out of the synagogue because they believe the gospel of God that Paul was preaching. They were all of the faith of whom Jesus was the Savior. Both groups believed that. And they realized their difference, that there were differences between the two groups in that meeting. Each group knew what they had believed to enter their own group. You know, one group, that calling is not an insignificant thing. God's calling, we talk today about conviction, people knowing they need to be saved and feeling a conviction, understanding that they have this need of a Savior. They had it in two directions back then. Some were like we have today toward the body of Christ, but some were those that were being called into the circumcision group, into Israel, to be part of believing Israel. They had a different calling and a different urging in their mind and in their heart to believe that Jesus was the Christ, is the Christ. So one group believed that at some time Christ was coming back to earth as king to rule over them and to blot out their sins, and they believe that he is the Messiah, risen from the dead. The other group, the body of Christ, believed that Christ had died on the cross for their sins, to save them from their condemnation. And that by believing on Christ on that basis, they are saved from God's wrath. Not waiting for him to return to blot out their sins, but that they are saved. There's a difference there too, isn't there? They believe two different things, two different sets of good news for two different groups of people at two different times. Israel was ending while the body of Christ was increasing. But they both had the same Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were not combatants. They were not against each other. They were not, competitive against each other. Paul mentions, boxing or racing, but he's not talking about being against believing Israel. It's two different groups. It's like a two-horse plow. Both are two-mule plow, I guess, needing both sides. One for the earth and one for the heavenlies. So Israel was ending, and the body of Christ was had just begun and was burgeoning. But they both had the same Lord. As Paul advised in 1 Corinthians 7:18, they knew their calling, which calling each one had received. To them that were called being circumcised, Paul said, let him not become uncircumcised. They did not convert to believe Paul's gospel for them. They remained Jews, converted from apostate Israel to the little flock of kingdom-believing Israel, believing that they would be part of a future kingdom that Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Messiah, would bring from heaven to Israel. And Paul also said to them that were called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. So those in the body of Christ were not to try to become some sort of hybrid Israel. Paul does not say that it's bad to have those divisions at that time, but he does say that they should emphasize their same Lord, the Lord of Paul, Apollos, and Peter. They worked together, though. They helped Paul, those helpers of his. They would help, there was available in the teachings that there was, that Christ was the king. For the body of Christ, he was the head of the body. And that it was what God was doing in that day. Israel was just on their last leg, and the body of Christ was starting up, and that's what God was going to be doing too, as well as doing at that time. They also knew that Paul's gospel would be the only gospel of salvation in the very near future. But remembering their call being circumcised, they still worked together with Paul, accomplishing the tasks that were available that didn't require them to be body of Christ people. Menial tasks, maybe. Such as handling the luggage. We've talked about this before. Fixing meals, making ship reservations, laundry, getting things prepared, permits that may be needed or tickets for the ship. Well, we said reservations. Okay. security. Various things like that could be handled. You know, Paul would trust people that were circumcision believers more than he would trust non-believers to handle security and handle the reservations and their food and not poison them and things like that. You know, they didn't have to be able to preach the gospel of Christ to help Paul, knowing that his doctrine and the body of Christ was the continuing one, whereas Israel was going to have a break. They didn't know. I'm thinking. There are prophecies that Christ would return. So they could have known. Probably most of them hadn't studied the entire Old Testament well enough to know that. I don't know. But that's basically what I have to say about this. There are lessons on the website